Okay, so this is our fifth week of Living Hope, and I wanted to just take a minute to talk about the testimony we heard about sexual abuse last week. I felt really strongly, y'all, about bringing that topic before us as women and as believers, because it is so prevalent, and because it's so devastating. And basically what I just want us to think about in terms of how to process that, because I know when we went to group, it was such a big load to swallow. It was hard to even have a conversation about it. It was just, you know, heavy. It was heavy. It was sobering. But I feel like we've been made aware that, first of all, this is a woman who attended Girl Scouts, whose parents were leaders in the church. She was in youth group. The church, I mean, this was happening within the context of a church setting. So with the statistics that, you know, we don't know how accurate these are, but somewhere between one out of every three to one out of every five women has experienced some measure of molestation or sexual abuse. And so that tells us that either one of us or someone we know may be going through that. And I want us to be ready with a strategy. I want us to think, what am I going to do about that? If that's me and I haven't worked through all of that and the forgiveness and the healing that's available to me in Jesus, what am I going to do with that? I want to start making that available to the Lord to apply His living hope to. And every, you know, I think it's different. It's like anything. The process looks different for everyone. So it's something that I and every leader in here would love to pray with you about, but we're not professionals. You know, we're just, we love you and we love the Bible and we love God, and we would be glad to offer godly counsel and prayer, and also, you know, walk alongside you in that journey. There is a tool and technique on the website called, I think it's just called Forgiveness. And if you need help in the arena of forgiveness and what it is and what it isn't, because what it isn't is just excusing that kind of behavior and that kind of atrocity. And that might be a resource that would be helpful to you. And if you need help finding that, we can get it to you. And then I also want to just say that sometimes there's trouble in marriages. And just as we saw from our testifier last week, she wasn't even aware that that was what was impacting her day to day until, you know, events happened in such a way that her memories were triggered. So, you know, I just think those are all things for us to ponder and be aware of and think about and just, you know, be prayerful. And thank you again for welcoming her. And I thank Kieran again, if she's listening, for her bravery and coming and bringing that message to us. So, you know, that was really talking about dry bones, talking about a place where hope, you would think, where's the hope for that? You know, how do you recover from something like that? How do you come into life and have joy and laughter and health and wholeness again? Well, I can tell you we didn't get to see a ton of that because our time's so limited, but that's the truth of my friend that came and talked to us. She laughs. She's funny. She writes the best emojis I've ever seen. She can just do, like, this message over. I mean, she's just a delightful woman, and it's just like, so many people know her and didn't have a clue. So there is hope, and I hope you were encouraged by that. Was anybody, did you go away with more hope? Mm-hmm. You did? Did anybody feel less hope? Because, I mean, it could make you think, God, that's a bummer. And back to that old philosophy that the world thinks life kind of stinks, and then you die. And then, I mean, some Christians even think that. And then I get to go to heaven. You know, I can have hope there. Well, we have a living hope, y'all. And that's the premise of this series, is that we don't just have hope for heaven. We have hope for today. That we don't have to despair, because we can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that goodness and mercy do follow us all the days of our lives. And we'll get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, you just can't beat that, can you? So we're going to talk today about a situation that looked pretty hopeless. And it was in Ezekiel. And I could probably say the key verse would be Ezekiel 37:11, where it says, hope is perished. All hope is lost. And I love the way the Voice translation rendered it. It says, hope is gone, picked clean by the scavengers. And so before we read this text, you might stop and think about, is there a place in your life where you have lost hope? Where you've just kind of written it off as a place like, it's going to be that way till I die. And I'm table for me. I'm just going to move on with my life, and I'm not going to think about that because I've got other fish to fry. That's the place we want to challenge today. And I think this is a great place to build hope for even the worst of situations. So Ezekiel 37:1-14, and if it's not otherwise noted, I'm using the New King James Version. That's my default. So here we go. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these dry bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So what was the first order of business that Ezekiel did when he was looking at these dry bones and God was talking to him? What did he do?
He took account or whatever. He looked at what was before him.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's kind of like what we saw in Nehemiah. You know, that's Nehemiah rode around and he looked at the great devastation, and yet he was called to rebuild. And that's what we see going on here with Ezekiel, isn't it? Is that he wanted to look at the state of the situation. He said there were very many bones, and lo, they were very dry. Yeah, and so what we can see from that is that this is a situation that had probably been that way for a while. And it's interesting, I think, the juxtaposition of this chapter, because it follows after Ezekiel chapter 36, which is the chapter that contains the new covenant. And this is what God had just said about hope, life, restoration, and newness, just all these promises. He had just made all these promises to the people of God, and then he shows Ezekiel the state of things. And so we have to believe that that's a necessary step that we're going to make in order to tap in to this hope that God's given through his promises. So listen to what it says in Ezekiel 36, 33 through 35. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. So God's telling them, I'm going to do a work that everybody that passes by is going to go, oh my goodness, you mean that ruined place is like this? It's restored to God's original intent for it, for the Garden of Eden. So I think that's a pretty powerful standing on the promises place that God has made to them. But he tells us in that very first verse of this passage what the problem was, and it was sin, wasn't it? And so let's talk a little bit about sin. That's not something we like to talk about, is it? It's not a popular topic, but we have to address it, don't we? And so, you know, sin takes several different forms, and what we know is that these bones were dry and they were disconnected. And so sin is the thing, just generally speaking, that disconnects us from not only from God, holy God, but also from others within his body, the church. And that's church with a little c, or church with a big C, whatever, all the church, all God's people. So the first type of sin, I just want to just name three different types so that we'll be focused on the fact that sin looks a lot of different ways. The type of sin that can make dry bones can look many different ways. The first one is just plain old willful disobedience. You know better and you do it anyway. And Isaiah 59:2 tells us that it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Well, I know, in every relationship, when you choose to make that break, you're going to feel it. There's a loss of intimacy and connection with God when we choose another way than his way. So that causes dryness. Secondly, wounds. You know, there's a little thing that I saw once that when sin happens to us, it causes a wound. And what we as Adam's children often do is respond sinfully. It's sort of a vicious cycle, isn't it? I think I wasn't supposed to add that. I think I could have just done this, couldn't I? You know, sin leads to wounding, leads to sin, leads to wounding, you know? So there's all kinds of sinful responses, and I mentioned one of them earlier, and that's unforgiveness. And so we want to realize that we're not, yes, we're victims. The testimony we heard last week, that was a child who was a victim. And yet she told us that she had had sinful responses in her life that had kept her from intimacy with God and knowing his saving power in her life. And so we want to understand that we have a responsibility, that ultimately as adults, as children of God in a new family, it's our responsibility to partner with God and to make sure that we're walking in his ways. And we'll talk about how to in just a minute. But I wanted to share a couple of verses along those lines that I think will be helpful. Why do we tell testimonies about trauma? Well, here's a reason that Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, and I've sort of collapsed a very long passage into two phrases. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14 says, live as children of light, exposing deeds of darkness. That sin loses its power when it comes into the light, doesn't it? And shame loses its power when we bring our stuff out into the light. All of a sudden we realize we're safe. In a community like this, we're safe to say that. And not only that, once it's in the light, we can bring all the power. We sang there's power in the blood. The power of Jesus Christ, his word, his spirit, and his blood are sufficient. And so that's why we do it. And then James 5:16 from the NIV, I love this, the way the NIV says it. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's why, another reason why we do it is because it opens us up to healing. And that when we have a community and when we have sisters in Christ that are able to say, well, my sin doesn't look exactly like your sin, but I've got it. You know, all of a sudden there's safety in that, and there's truth in that, and it's truth that sets us free. So those are just two references. And then I have a quote here from Brennan Manning that says, if we conceal our wounds out of fear and shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. And then I think that would be the ultimate, is to for God not to waste our pain. Is that we have a testimony. God does never waste our pain. There's always hope for whatever you've been through. And God will use it. And then you can comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, I believe. Or someplace in there. That one's not on the page. And then lastly, I had to make a W out of this. So I put wrecked and or wrong hope. And so when we have wrecked hope, that's basically just conceding and giving up, as I mentioned earlier. That would just be saying, this is beyond hope. These bones are so dry, they will never live again. So that would be that. And then what often happens when we do that is then we then take our hope and put it in something that doesn't really bring authentic biblical hope, don't we? We'll find something else to latch on to that makes us feel good or makes us feel better, and it never can fill that hole like Christ can. So the verse that I put with that is Jeremiah 2:13 that talks about forsaking God's living water for idols. Basically, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So any of those kinds of sin, whether it be just daggum will, that just disobeying and you know you're doing it, or you did it and you didn't realize it and then you realize you did it, or that you've been wounded, which produces a sinful response, or if it's this last one where you've put your hope in the wrong thing, that it leaves us disconnected from God. It leaves us disconnected from others. It leaves us scattered. It leaves chaos. And so let's see what Ezekiel did here in this vision that God gave him that gives us some clues about how to deal with these places that are dead and dry. So God, so after he assessed the situation, the very next thing he did was he asked Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel was very wise. I don't know if he was afraid to answer because he was afraid he would have the wrong answer, or whether he thought, I don't think so, but I don't think I better say that, or whether he was truly humble, or whether he was truly wise. I mean, we don't really know what he was thinking. But what we do know is that he gave us a great example of what we want to imitate, and that is he listened to God. He took a step back and said, well, Lord, you know. And he didn't just assume on God's promise that happened to make up some great scenario of what he thought it was going to look like, which we are all so prone to do. I'll be first in line on that one. And what he did was he said, well, Lord, you know. And he listened. And he was asking him, can these particular dry bones here live? We know from creation in Genesis 1 that God can create bones and flesh and sinews from dust. We know that. And we have the benefit of knowing that he can raise people from the dead because we're New Testament believers. But I never want to presume on how God's going to bring hope to a situation, because I want to get lined up with what God has personally applied to my life about the dry bones I'm facing. And I think that's really important. So let's talk about a little bit about the word of the Lord, what it is and what it isn't. First of all, I want to address this word to prophesy or to bring a prophetic word. I like listening to all kinds of music, as y'all can tell. And one of my favorite songs, I can't think of the name of it, but it says, "I'm going to speak a prophetic word over your life." And I just, my daughter and I giggle over that. But we do that all the time, y'all. We speak a prophetic word over each other's lives all the time, even in the Reformed faith, even in the Frozen Chosen Presbyterian Church, because all it basically means, according to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, is just to speak the message of God's Word and to do it inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's my paraphrase. I've got the actual definition on your paper. But so when we sing these songs that say, "I have a hope, I have a future, I have a destiny that's still awaiting me," we're prophesying over our lives. We're speaking a prophetic word over our lives, you know, and we can get up there with the brethren and the sistren, and we can speak prophetic words to each other. That's what we do in these group settings in our community, and say, "Hey, wait a minute, what about that verse that says?" And then you declare the word of the Lord to that person and encourage them. That's the prophetic word. I don't know that, I mean, I'm not sure I want us to put that in our vernacular. I might get in trouble if I don't know, maybe not. Maybe we need to shake things up. But anyway, but that is in essence what we're doing every time we open the Bible and hear it preached, or when there's teaching from the Word, or when you sit down and apply Scripture to your life. You are applying a prophetic thing to your life, because that's what the Word is. It tells us who God is, what His message is to us. But we want to make sure that's personal. And he was very specific and quote, personal to Ezekiel about what he was going to do. He gave details about what he was going to do, joint to joint, bone to bone, you know, tendons, ligaments. They were going to be specific things. And if he will do that for Ezekiel, he will do that for you. He will take God's word and he'll apply it to your heart. And the Word of God, the very first verse I memorized as a child, I don't know what grade I was in, but it was Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and as active as any two-edged sword." And so there's power. We sang there's power in the blood. There's power in the Word of God. It's alive. And so it's just not some dead words we read on the paper, but it's when we connect with God, spirit to spirit, or soul, you know, heart to heart, then we have the opportunity for Him to communicate to us His Word. Let's talk about the walking dead. I've been dying to use this example. Okay, so is anybody else in here a binge watcher? We do the little binge thing at night at my house. That's kind of our calm down time. And, oh my goodness. First of all, would anybody be brave enough to say that they watch that show? Of course you watch it, Fletcher.
Never, no.
Okay. I was just curious because I'm just thinking, I'm not sure I'll want to watch that, but we had taped something last night and we were watching it and it said, "The 100th episode of Walking Dead." And you're just going, "Look at these ads. Why would I ever want to watch that? Those are monsters. They're creepy. I don't like scary stuff." And then they have Fear the Walking Dead. They have like all these like spinoffs. This is a popular show. Well, okay, so who in here wants to be a Walking Dead? You may want to watch it and just out of curiosity say, "Hey, you know, this is pretty good after all." Let us know if you think so. I think these people found the example. The writers of this show maybe took a note off of Ezekiel, because that's what we see in this passage, is that they were walking dead in this passage in verse 8. So what it said was that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And I want to say this. I don't want you to mishear me before I make the point I'm about to make, okay? The word of God is fundamental. I love it. I love me a Bible verse. I'm the woman that prayed 66 verses a day when I was a young mom. But I will tell you that as I did that, I was the walking dead. I'm just going to tell you. And I will say the sweet, sweet goodness of our God has taken every one of those words and he's written it on my heart, and he's still answering those prayers, and they're still like incense before him. But y'all, when I was doing it, I was the walking dead. I wasn't connected bone to bone, sinew to sinew, breath to breath. I wasn't. It was just a good idea. It wasn't God's idea. And so what we have to have, that's, and I've handed out a handout about listening to God. The very first thing I think, I didn't really look back over it last night, but I hand it out every year, and I spent many, 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 many hours on this handout. And here's why. Because I wanted to make certain that you guys knew what I was saying and what I wasn't saying. Do I think God has opened the canon of Scripture and is adding new revelation to Scripture? No, ma'am, I don't think that. That's not what I'm saying. Have I ever heard an audible voice from God saying, "Hey, Kathy, I think you need to go to Western instead of Piggly Wiggly"? No, I've never heard that. Have I had the Holy Spirit nudge me in one direction or another? Yes. I believe one of the very first verses I've learned, and I learned it as a child, and I believed it with all my heart, and I've had it happen 20 trillion times. I believe Psalm 32:8, that I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And I believe that, and I live it every day of my life, and there's no other way to live. I would never go back. I would die if I had to. But so I just want you to know what I'm not saying. I don't hate the Bible. I don't think it stinks. I don't think it's powerless. I think it's living and active. But the Bible by itself, y'all, if that's all you've got, you could be the walking dead. These people had the Word of God. It connected things for them. It can connect for us. Oh, that's my problem. Duh. You know, and we can all of a sudden have the word preached, or we can hear, read a verse, and all of a sudden it'll light up for us. Oh, wow, forgiveness. You know, lay my sacrifice at the altar if I have something against somebody. No wonder I'm feeling disconnected from my friend. Okay, well then, that's an example of God using Scripture that way. So it does have power, but we can never, never, never have it by itself and have dry bones dancing. Jesus said something that really convicted me. I was so frustrated in my life in Christ. My children said my children couldn't think of a fruit of the Holy Spirit when we had fruit of the Holy Spirit game night at my house. And I'm just, you know, it's so sad because I was trying so hard. And the Bible was everything to me. This verse really, really helped me. It was John 5:39. It said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." That Jesus was telling them, Pharisees, people of God, the Scriptures are wonderful. They're my love letter to you. But life is found in Christ, just like we studied a couple of weeks ago. My hope of glory, your hope of glory, is Christ in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. The only hope I've got of glory is that. And that I'm in Christ. So anytime I fall short, he's covering me with his blood and his sacrifice. So, what happens next? God says to those walking dead bones that had no breath in them, he says, speak the breath over them. And what he's talking about is the word, he uses the word ruach. It's a Hebrew word that's translated both spirit and breath. And he was talking about the Spirit because he's told them that already just a few verses before the passage we looked at earlier from chapter 36 of Ezekiel. It tells us that only by the power of the Holy Spirit do we have that hope. And listen to what it says. I love the way the Message translated it. It says, "I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my Spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands." So y'all, like me, you can be biblically sound. You can be biblically literate, but you can still be powerless and empty and dry. And so if you have ongoing dryness in your life, that's one of the things you might want to ask yourself. You know, have I yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I just taking things out of context? Am I just taking verses and applying them? And always, I mean, I say it's better to have a verse that's a principle. I live by principle when I don't have a personal word. But I'm constantly meditating on every, you know, I'll pick two or three verses that apply principally to my situation, and I'll pray them, I'll meditate on them, I'll sing them, I'll tear them apart, I'll read them in every version, until then the Holy Spirit takes it and does that living and active thing and pierces my heart with it, and then it becomes mine, then it becomes personal. So that's what I am saying. Does anybody have a question about that? Does that make sense about how you can be a walking dead and not have power? That you need the breath of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how, you know, we sang about God can move mountains. We're reading about how God can bring life to dry bones. And I was thinking this morning as I was praying through the lesson and just spending some time before the Lord, I was thinking about all the things in my life that are so transformed and different since I discovered that missing link, that breath, and really having the connection between the Word of God and the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And I look back, and I have the benefit of years now, so I can go, wow, God, whew, you have done some things that I would have never dreamed. My prayer as a young mom, as a young career woman, and I guess probably all of my life is, Lord, I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to go through this life and just pass through. I just don't. I want my life to make a difference. I want to leave a mark here on this world for the better. And I want it to be something that's eternal. I want it to be about you, Lord. And so God has done that. I mean, he's done that in ways that, you know, for all of us, you'll never know till you get to heaven what smile, hug, word you spoke that made an eternal difference. And y'all, that's not possible. I mean, that's not us. That's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That's the transforming power. That's the power that takes the life of God that's within us and then applies it to our situations. And I wanted to give you a little testimony since we're going to be getting on the topic of marriage. Y'all, I was a mess when I got married. And not in the way, well, I wasn't a mess. I was not in the classic definition. I had it together when I got married, and I thought I knew how to do everything. I mean, I knew that I was going to marry a lawyer, and then I did. I knew that I was going to go into pharmaceutical sales after pharmacy school, and then I did. And then we were going to buy this cute house in Homewood, and then I did. And then I had a baby, and the bottom fell out. And so I had me some dry bones. And what I realized was I was doing all that stuff. And I was doing it in my own strength. And the word says in Ezekiel, in Zechariah 4:6, that anything that we do, that we want to be rebuilding or we want to be building, is not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. Well, unfortunately, I didn't have the benefit of that piece of the puzzle. So I was doing all of that in my own little strength, and I crashed and I burned. And that's what happens to us. When we feel dry, we get burned out. And I'm a pretty passionate girl. My primary passion was kind of mad. I felt kind of angry because I felt like there was an impossible task in front of me. And I couldn't make it. I couldn't make it happen. And that's frustrating. And it produced a low-grade anger. So that is part of my story about my marriage, is that you know, I brought that to the table in any interaction because that was what was going on. I had misinformation and misplaced trust. I put my trust and my hope in my own efforts. And so that caused dryness in my marriage. And then the other thing I did that was kind of a mess was I had a pretty big comparison thing going. So I'd go to these little things that the church would put on in these gorgeous homes. And I'd go to these little things in the little organizations I belong to. And I would see these people's houses and I'd think, I'm in my nesting stage. I'm in my little, you know, building my nest stage. And so I want one of those, 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 one of those. And so then I'd go home and I'd say, hey, Bob, you know what I think we need? We need some oriental rugs. And I went by the store and I picked three out. And don't you think these are great? You know, and he is so sweet, y'all. He's the sweetest man. I will say that his one Achilles heel is people pleasing, especially when it comes to Kathy. And so he would just say, sure, honey, sure, honey, sure, honey, sure, honey, sure, honey, until it brought separation in our marriage. Because what he did, I mean, it kind of came back around to bite us. Because I just didn't, I mean, did I pray about a rug? Not till way later in my marriage. Now I pray about it. But I'm saying, that created a lot of friction in my marriage that basically I lost his trust. I didn't use wisdom. And I lost his trust in that. And it's taken a long time to get it back. And still, every once in a while, I'm just going to say, every once in a while, he thinks it's the old Kathy Askin. But, and it might be sometimes, but I really try to honor him and his hard work for our family and try to pray about it first before I ask. The other thing I wanted to mention is that I also, in a very, very, very different way than our friend last week did, I realized that there were some disconnection in our marriage that had to do with me having been sexually molested as a child. You know, this was a neighbor. It was only happened on two incidents, but it was something I hadn't dealt with, and the Lord very gently brought that memory back to me. I mean, I hadn't, quote, forgotten it. I just had underestimated the impact that had had on me. And so I was at a place in my maturity by that point that it was so odd. I was having some slipcovers made, and I got the address for the slipcover lady, and I noticed that it was my childhood home address, the same street and zip code and everything. I went, huh, McCoy Street, that's crazy. I can't believe these people live on McCoy Street. And so I went driving up to take this fabric to the slipcover lady, and it was the house where this happened. And I just went, I mean, it was like I could not get out of the car. It just came back on me. And so I say that just to say this is kind of, we've got this topic out there. I'm just going to tell you, even though it was a brief and limited amount of exposure to that, it impacted me and it impacted my marriage. And so the Lord preciously and sweetly and gently he gave me the opportunity to deal with it. And I did, and he brought healing to that place. And then thirdly, I wanted to mention a more recent place. I'm just giving y'all some wrong examples of misplaced hope or wrongly placed hope or some of the sin or wounding that might be driving. Okay, so it was my birthday. We were at my favorite restaurant. Bob's gotten this down pat by now. He knows my favorite restaurant. He knows to make a reservation for this particular table 1 month out because you really have to grab it fast if you want to get what you want. So he knows, he's watching, you know, July 11th, I need to make that phone call. So August 11th, we can be sitting at that table and having our little celebration. So we were there that night on my birthday, and I heard the words that every girl longs to hear, or at least this girl longed to hear, as Bob goes, okay, you know what I want to do for your birthday this year? And I said, what? And he said, I want to take you anywhere in the world you want to go. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, that's the best birthday ever. Oh, thank you, Bob. Oh, thank you. Oh, that's so great. You're so awesome. Okay, so this was 2008. And just in a few short days, I didn't go back and look. I was going to, but I ran out of time to see what was the timeline on that. Bob said, we're going to have to postpone that trip. Things have changed. Things are uncertain. Let's postpone that. Well, I'm just going to tell you, I have yet to be able to pick any trip that, you know, is my heart's desire in life. And that, at the time, you know, I kept saying, I understand. Oh, yeah, I understand. No, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. Well, it hit me that after he picked two trips, my child picked a trip, the other child picked a trip that were of lesser, I mean, not, you know, I started thinking, when am I going to get a turn? I thought it was my turn. You know, seriously, y'all, that's what came out of my mouth one day, and I went, gosh, what was that? And I sat down before the Lord, and I said, Lord, that was ungrateful. I mean, anybody that would want to take you anywhere, you want to be thankful for that. What's that about? And I immediately in my mind went back to that night at the dinner table and realized, oops, I have been holding that over Bob's head. I've been holding my hope over his head. I've been holding unforgiveness and resentment over his head. I mean, I was wrong. And I needed to release that to the Lord. And I needed to ask him to forgive me for that. And it had caused a separation between us. It had. I mean, I didn't realize it was just a slow drift. But I had some resentment built up. And so everything that I didn't get to do was just one more tick, you know, on that list. And I will just say we weathered 2008 better than most. And because of my husband's very good skill in this department, I mean, he had us in a good place. And, I mean, we're not wealthy people, but we survived that well. But it did impact us. And I'm just like, now I say that I'm so embarrassed to say that that's what was in my heart. But, y'all, that's the truth of where I was. And so that had built itself up over time. And I realized I was really mad at him. And, it was, you know, the economy was Bob Giordo's fault. Was the bottom line here. And can't you, I mean, don't y'all see that? And so anyway, I was able to, the Holy Spirit gently and sweetly brought me to a place of repentance. And I just saw the truth of how wrong I was. And I will say that the Lord gave me a promise, which is what he had given to Ezekiel's people of his day. And the promise he gave me, I said, you know, we were entering, because one of the things I find in marriage is when you're going through a time of change and transition, that's a time, that particular incident, even though it seemed so surfacey, was also at a time, I know one of the reasons he did it because it was a time of transition. I was having a hard time doing the empty nest thing. And I think he was really wanting to step up and, you know, make our marriage important and kind of give me something to look forward to and all that. But so those transition times, you got to watch them, because they can get you if you're not careful. And so the Lord gave me this promise, and it's from this very chapter. And so that's kind of what inspired me to share this today, was Ezekiel 37:22. My promise for me and Bob in our marriage is just a portion of that. It says, I shall make them one folk. That's the old version that I read. And I shall make them one folk in the land with one king, and they shall no more be two folks, and they shall no more be parted into two realms. So they shall not be separated any longer, but they'll be one as God intended us to be as husband and wife. And I will say that the intimacy I enjoy in my marriage now is greater than I've ever experienced, which is only God can do that. You know, I mean, falling in love and getting married is so amazing. How can you top that? But I'll say I think this tops that. So, anyway, that's hope. And I'm looking forward to next week. You guys be here to hear Darby and about her very dry bones marriage. So I want to close with just a few suggestions, just to kind of recap what we can do, because that's what, to me, discipleship is. It's application. So the challenge is to begin to seek the Lord. Begin to seek him regularly about your dry bones. I mean, I think a one-time surrender, a one-time deal, I mean, that's something. But if it's costing you, if it's dry, if it's dead, it's going to require a process. So begin to bring that before the Lord and keep a record of what he says as you take his word and apply it. And as you meditate on it, and as he lights things up for you and personalizes them, keep a record of in your journal. And it really helps me to journal out my emotions and thoughts, too, because that way I can catch myself with some of the stinking thinking that I was having about Bob. You know, like I could just write it out and go, ooh, I really think that. You know, it came out on the paper. Then that helps me to deal with it more quickly. And then, like Ezekiel did, start speaking life. Speak the truth. Speak God's truth. Speak living hope over your situation instead of rehearsing everything that's wrong with it. Speak the word of the Lord. I have a future and a hope. I have a future and a hope. I have a future and a hope. I've given you several that we've already had. I mean, you can apply those that from our lessons that we've already covered. God has good plans for my future. He's working all things together for my good. He's going to make me into the image of Jesus. He's going to make my child into the image of Jesus. I'm in Christ, and nothing can separate me from Him and His love. And then I have the hope of glory because Christ is in me. Those are just a few things that you can start saying, and then start asking God for some promises. And when you get them, put them on your promise page that we have. So I've put a listening exercise on your page. Just maybe you want to spend some time. Maybe there's something you're not even aware of. Like that day I drove up to the whatever you call it, lady, the slipcover lady. It may not be the same issue, but maybe there's a dry bones place that the Lord wants to bring to your heart and to your attention. Ask Him, because this is a good place and a good time to be dealing with it. So I encourage you to do that. And then please, 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 if you haven't heard anything else, know that we can't live living hope without the power of the Holy Spirit, y'all. That is impossible. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So let's remember that, and let's yield to Him and lean on Him every day, every hour. And our dry bones will dance. There's hope for them. I believe that. So let's pray, and then we can write our one thing. Father, I thank You. Thank You so much for the beautiful picture You painted in the book of Ezekiel. Lord, I know in a group this large, there have to be some dry bones lingering somewhere, Lord. So we pray that, Spirit, You would come and that You would highlight the places that You want to transform, the places that You want to bring not only Your word, but Your breath, Your spirit to those places so that they can rise up and stand up and be as a vast army, Lord, so that we can be the people that You designed us to be, the people that will be known to all who see them as those who once had a dead place, who once had devastation, Lord, and ruin. And in that place, Lord, You've come and You've made it new. Thank You, Lord, that we have the hope of that. I pray, Father, that You would just cause us to be still before You each day. And that You would cause us to listen, Father. Bless our spiritual ears that we may hear. As You tell us again and again in the New Testament, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. Lord, give us those kind of ears. Ears that are eager to hear. Ears that take, Lord, Your word and put it into practice as Jesus told us. That's the man who's standing on a solid rock at the end of the day instead of the sinking sand. And Father, please don't let us be walking dead. I pray that You would, Father, in places where we're doing it and gutting it out in our own strength, that You'd let us feel the weight of that. Father, that You would cause us to see that nothing is impossible with You, but Lord, this kind of living hope is impossible without You. So Lord, we pray that our dependence would be on You, our trust would be in You, and our hope would be in You. Thank You so much for what You're teaching us. We just ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.